This morning's passage from Mark focuses on one of Jesus' deeds of power, the New Testament term for what we call miracles. He heals a Gentile who is deaf and has a speech impediment. Mark sees Jesus' healing actions as bringing fallen and broken creation closer to its wholeness, the wholeness that God intends for it, when disease and disabilities will be no more. That's why it's appropriate that the first reading is from Isaiah. Isaiah represents God as saying that when the Israelites leave their Babylonian captivity behind, there will be messianic blessings. The blind will see, the deaf hear, the lame will leap, and the mute will sing. These are the blessings that Jesus, the Messiah, is bestowing on this Gentile man. And the letter of James challenges community to avoid privileging people in the community, people who are wealthy. There may well be distinctions within the community, but they must not become separations or divisions between superiors and inferiors. He reminds his readers that God chose the poor and lowly to be the first recipients of the kingdom of God. That is, Jesus' disciples. Now, at this point, I could further elaborate on this healing miracle, but your pastor has asked us preachers to advertise and encourage attendance at the upcoming parish activities through the year, which will happen in social justice arena, in adult education, and other arenas, where you will grapple with Pope Francis's message and concern about the environment, about our earth. So take what I'm about to say as encouragement to attend these various activities. Much to my delight, one of the scripture scholars I was consulting and preparing this homily spied a connection between Jesus' healing activity in Mark and the repairing of creation. That's all the segue I needed. Two Greek words in Mark reflect words in the Greek version of the first creation account in Genesis. God looked at everything he had made and found it very good. In Mark, the Gentile spectators observe all that Jesus does and exclaim that everything that he does is very good. Now, Jesus of Nazareth did not have a differentiated consciousness of the kind that someone living in the 21st century does. He did not know about evolution and entropy. He didn't have the same sense of the cosmos that we now possess. I'm speaking, of course, about his human consciousness. He was sent to preach the reign of God at a certain time of history within a set of shared assumptions about the world and human history that he partially indwelt and partially challenged. Jesus sought to show what God wanted for God's creation by his healings, his exorcisms, and other deeds of power. He did this by interacting with individuals in various settings. Jesus' daily ministry was, humanly speaking, very small scale. We are in the position of being aware of our world in a vastly different way, insofar as science has stretched our intellects and imaginations. This enlargement of our awareness about our world and our ability now to intervene in the systems of nature in massive ways increases exponentially our responsibility for our planet. As a foretaste of what's going to unfold during this coming year, I'd like to raise up several themes from Laudato Si, Pope Francis's encyclical. These are not about particular solutions to particular environmental problems, but rather more fundamental perspectives that he's opening up. The first point is that other creatures on the earth do not simply exist for the well-being of Homo sapiens. Both science and good theology tell us this. For science, evolution is a matter of natural selection fueled by genetic mutations. For science, there's no plan or finality involved in evolution. The notion that all the rest of evolution exists for the prospering of us bipeds possessed of central nervous systems makes no sense whatever to scientists. So the theology things aren't this simple. With the emergence of industrialization, some Christians use the divine injunction to have dominion over the earth and subdue it as an excuse to rape and pillage the earth. But good scriptural scholarship has shown that this is not what the texts are saying to us. Another Genesis text corrects that extreme view. It tells us that we are called to till and keep the garden, that is planet Earth. And exercising dominion means that we human beings, who are made in the image and likeness of God, are called to mediate God's blessings to the other creatures on earth. So one way we can interpret the scripture text is as a calling to us to become good stewards of the earth. But there's more than that. If you read Psalm 104 or chapters 38 to 41 of the book of Job, you get the sense that the rest of creation exists finally not for us, but for God's glory. It exists because God takes utter delight in it. This really shifts things. The closest spiral galaxy to ours, the Andromeda Galaxy, is 2.2 million light years from us. It doesn't exist for our entertainment or for our delight of looking at the sky in the summertime when we get outside of our cities. Not simply for that, or not simply for our exploration, or that an image of it can be made, put on my computer screen as a screensaver, which as a matter of fact it is. It exists because God creates it as good in itself and as reflective in some way of God's glory. Pope Francis's challenge is a very profound one, I think. How do we humans change our view of our relationship to the rest of material creation? When will we surrender our anthropocentric perspective on all this? We are supposed to use and consume material creation in responsible ways, to be sure. But turning it into permanent waste is something else. The second point I'd like to raise up from Pope Francis is the interconnectedness of all things. Here, theology and science, with their very different methodologies, make analogous affirmations. For theology, the one God is the creator of all that is, and that God is a God of interconnectedness as Father, Word, and Spirit. The oneness and vast complexity of creation reflect God's oneness and God's own Trinitarian complexity. For science, the biosphere and the geosphere are awesome webs of interconnectivity. And the noosphere, the sphere of human conscious relationship and interaction, has experienced awesome growth in connectivity in the past 30 or some years, as our tablets and smartphones testify. When will we wake up to the obvious fact that how we treat our environment is how we are ultimately treating ourselves? What we sow, we will eventually reap. And if the sowing is pollution and climate change and depletion of fresh water, we will be the ones paying the piper. I'm not a Hindu, but karma, operative in this life, makes a lot of sense to me. The third point from Pope Francis is the New Testament conviction that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of a consummation of all things, visible and invisible. God is passionately engaged in this project called creation. Not only does God ground creation and its evolution every second of its existence, but God is drawing all that is visible and that all that is unseen to a future consummation that can only come as gift. God is so consumed with this creation process and its success that God became part of the project in the incarnation of the divine word. And God works in all human beings and in all creation as poured out spirit urging and guiding all creation from within towards God's future for it. The Christian belief in the resurrection of the body involves a conviction that is comprehensive. Our bodies will be transformed by God. Our whole persons will be transformed. And the entire universe will be transformed in ways we cannot possibly describe. The universe, the whole universe, the universes, if they're multiple, have a future with and in God. The universe is not simply a launching pad for human souls to shoot off to God in heaven. It has a value in itself because it has value for God. Three fundamental convictions. Material creation has value in itself. Everything is interconnected. And God is passionately involved in drawing all things to God's self. All of creation has a future in God. But our concerns certainly this morning are not only environmental in terms of the material creation. The earth indeed cries out for our attention, for our care, for our respect. Those cries join the cries of all the migrants and refugees who are fleeing persecution, destruction, and enslavement. It all feels very overwhelming right now, doesn't it? There's no seeming end to the social dislocation going on in our world. Both the biosphere and the human world ache for justice, for healing, for reconciliation, for good sheltering. As we continue our Eucharist this morning, let us pray that all those who are far from their homes, seeking shelter and safety in strange lands, and pray that the leaders of nations receive the compassion to hear the cries of these refugees and the cries of our Mother Earth, and the wisdom to take appropriate measures to address these two very interrelated challenges.